if you will turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, we're going to be focusing in on one verse for the month as we celebrate this Christmas season, this opportunity to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Do want to encourage y'all. It's like the first time I preached at the Awakened service 5 years ago. We're probably close to 50 people, which is where we started the service all those years ago. Maybe less than 50 people. I don't remember. But thank y'all for being here. Thank you for coming. I hope you're making plans to stay for the next service for the cantata. It's going to be a wonderful time. But as y'all turn to Isaiah chapter 9, I do want to point out some things that we have. So Wednesday nights, we started a study here with the adults in this room. If you weren't aware of it, on Wednesday nights we have Bible study in this room for adults. And we started looking at the nativity scene. We started with looking at where Jesus was born. Was it a barn? Was it a cave? What is it? Where it was. And I'm not going to re-preach that to y'all. I think I ruined the nativity for some people, which was not the point. The point, I have no problem with any nativity scene because it's representative of a time in which Jesus came to this earth on our behalf. But we'll be studying the truth of the nativity, the theology of what the nativity actually looks like on Wednesday night. So I encourage y'all to come on that. This Wednesday we'll be talking about Mary and Joseph, and we'll see them for the truth of who they are. And then we'll finish up with angels, shepherds, and wise men. But I invite you to that, all 18 of y'all that are here today, this morning. Me and Mr. John T. were talking beforehand. I don't know if I should preach long to encourage people to come back or preach short to reward y'all for being faithful and being here. I'm going to go with short and reward y'all for being here tonight, this morning, so that we can have a good time together. But Isaiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be at. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. As I stand here, it reminds me of when I started preaching, when after God called me into the ministry, my name got added to the supply preach list, and I would go around to these small churches that didn't have a pastor, and I would preach at them for a couple weeks or a week. And I remember I went to Ebenezer Baptist Church, and I didn't really understand what Ebenezer meant. All I could remember was Ebenezer Scrooge, and I'm like, this is going to be a fun church. Ebenezer does have a great meaning. I can't think of what it is right now, but it is not Ebenezer Scrooge what I grew up doing. And so I come into the church and I have a seat on like the third pew, because that's, normally what I did. And after Sunday school, I had a nice senior adult lady come to me and tell me that I was in her spot. And I was like, oh man, this is going to be a long, long day. And that was probably the last time I preached to a small group in a large room. That's the problem. It's not the small group, it's the large room that makes the group look small. If we're in the youth room right now, I'd be happy as a tick, because we look full, but anyway, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says this: "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." And so what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks, y'all are going to one up the 10:15 or 10:30 service, because they're not getting one today, is we're going to look at these names of Jesus, and we're going to see how Jesus is these descriptive terms that he is. So today we're going to be focusing on how is Jesus a wonderful counselor. All right. Old Testament description: wonderful means something that's uncommon. I don't know about y'all, but I think we would agree that Jesus is something uncommon in every aspect of his life. We talked about Wednesday night that Jesus being laid in a manger made him uncommon. Every child of that day was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's not something that was unfamiliar. But the moment he was laid in a manger, that separated him from 99.9% of other babies at that day in the time in which he was born. All right. So it didn't just apply to Jesus when he was born, it applied to him all throughout his life. He was something different. If you go through the gospel messages and you read the stories of Jesus, they constantly note the fact that Jesus was different. That there's something that he preached different, that he read the scriptures different, that he acted different. Some of the stuff they liked, some of the stuff they didn't like. But there was no denying that there was something different about Jesus than anything and everything that had come before him. All right. And so wonderful is a something that is uncommon. Counselor in that term is really kind of a throwback to when the kings used to counsel over their kingdom. The king that comes to mind for me is Solomon. You remember Solomon prayed for wisdom, and God made him very wise. And we get this picture, this description of Solomon sitting up there and people coming to them for him to settle their problems, him to figure out these things, him to give them the opportunity to act and react to situations and make his kingdom better. Isaiah goes on in verse 11 to say this, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." He also says in Isaiah 28, verse 29, "This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great." And it's this prophecy of what Jesus is going to be like and how he's going to interact with people in the society or in the people that he comes in contact with. He is going to be this wonderful, this different counselor, this person that's be able to interject the wisdom of God into situations. You know, growing up, I had a hard time understanding the difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a lot of knowledgeable people in this world. There's not a lot of wise people in this world anymore. I always said that the wisdom is the culmination of knowledge and application. If you can take the knowledge that you have and apply it, then you're wise. But how many people do we know that have all the wisdom in the world, yet they can't tie their shoe? They can't do the simplest of things in the world we live in. And what we see with Jesus is we see this wise counselor that has the knowledge and the understanding of God that interjects into this world. Now, we're going to do something different. I didn't know how I was going to handle this, if we were just going to reference it, if we're going to read it. Since there's so few people in here and it feels like a Bible study, not a sermon, we're going to read them. So y'all turn with me to John chapter 3. We're going to look at different people in which Jesus counseled. So John chapter 3. I got to clean my Bible out. I keep coming across outlines from past sermons. John chapter 3, a man comes to Jesus, a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, for those that know, is a Pharisee. If you had to describe the Pharisees of the New Testament when it came into a relationship with Jesus, I think y'all would agree with me that the easiest term would be enemy. Like, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. They didn't like his ministry, didn't like the things that he said, didn't like nothing about him. They went out of their way to shut him up, to get him quiet, to cause people to be against Jesus. And here comes Nicodemus at night. Why does he come at night? Because he's scared to come during the day, because his brothers might not like the conversation that he wants to have with Jesus. He comes to Jesus at the night and has a conversation with him. And Jesus says this. Let's go to John chapter 3, verses 1. Says this, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" Now, that's a snapshot in the conversation they had there. The conversation continues on until Jesus ends the conversation with the most popular verse in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16 is in response to a counseling session that Jesus had with one of his enemies. So think about the fact that Nicodemus, somebody that represents, he came on behalf. He says, "We think you're of God." He didn't say, "I think you're of God." He's coming as a representative of a group of Pharisees, at least, and trying to get to the bottom of who Jesus is. And Jesus goes to the point to try to explain to him that you have to do something different if you want to experience God. He starts drawing this line that we can't be religious and find God. We can't be religious and find our way into heaven. We must have a relationship. We must be what he called born again into Jesus if we want to have a relationship. If we want to see the kingdom of God, he said we must be born again. And this counseling session goes straight to the heart of the problem that the religious people of Jesus' day couldn't get past religion and get onto a relationship. All they could focus on was rules and things that they were supposed to do and not supposed to do. And Jesus looked at him and saw the heart of his problem and said, what needs to happen is you need to be born again. And I think he asked a pretty good question, Jesus. How can one be born again when they're old? Are we supposed to go back in the womb and come back out again? And Jesus goes on to explain that. And what we see in this counseling session is John chapter 3, verse 16. This is what he's trying to get across to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And he didn't end there. John chapter 7, 3, verse 17 is the most overlooked verse in God's scripture. Now listen to what it says. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You see, what I believe Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus in this place is that God has given us this wonderful toolbox. And inside that toolbox are a great many tools for us to be able to use to live out our life in him. And the one tool that he did not give us was judgment. He gives us the ability to see fruit and recognize fruit, but he does not give us the ability to judge people based off of what we think. Because he did not send Jesus in this world to judge us, he sent Jesus in this world to save us. And therefore, our response to this world should not be judgment, should be salvation. Now, does that take away the right that we have to stand on theology? Absolutely not. Does that give us the right to believe whatever and just accept everybody as they are? No. There's a standard and there's a calling, and we got to hold the line when it comes to what we believe to be true. But the older I get, the more I realize that people go through things that I don't understand. And I judge people based off of my experiences and my life. And life is different for everybody in this room. Some people had it harder than me. Some people's had it easier than me. But nobody in here knows what I've been through unless I've told you what I've been through. And so there's no room for judgment in the same sense that Jesus wasn't there to judge the Pharisees. He was there seeking to give them eternal life. The second person that we see that he counsels, and understand there's a lot more than the three we're going to talk about, but it just, because of time, if y'all want to get out on time. John chapter 4, turn over to John chapter 4, we see a beautiful story in which Jesus is walking through Samaria. And if y'all remember, Jews and Samaritans really don't get along. They really don't want to coexist anyway. Most Jews would try to walk around Samaria instead of go through it. But him and his disciples decide to go through Samaria. They stop, and Jesus sits by a well while his disciples go to do something, and he runs into the Samaritan woman. We see this in John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says this, "There came a Samaritan to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is, who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give them shall never thirst. but the water that I give them will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So the second person, not just the Pharisee, but we see a Samaritan. I don't know if y'all seeing a theme here, but Pharisees not liked by most Jews. Samaritans not liked by any Jews. She came to the well at an uncommon part of the day, and you go on in this story to realize the reason she comes at an uncommon part of the day. Most people draw water at the beginning of the day, but this lady's here about midday, the hottest part of the day. It's because she's an outcast. She's had several husbands, and she's living with a man that's not her husband right now, and so the people in that society want nothing to do with her. Yet he spoke to her when no one else would. Her own people had banished her and pushed her off to the side. You add the law and the things in which society dictated for Jesus. Number one, Jesus shouldn't have spoke to a Samaritan. Number two, Jesus shouldn't have spoke to a sinner. Number three, Jesus shouldn't have spoke to a woman. It was not his place. And yet we have the story of Jesus doing all three of those things for a reason and for a purpose. Is that reason and purpose because he's thirsty? No. The reason and purpose is because she's thirsty. She's seeking fulfillment in her life in every way that she knows possible. And Jesus sees it. And Jesus knows it. He offered her living water that could fulfill her spirit, her spiritual thirst. She could fill up maybe this hole that had been inside of her, this thing in which she had poured everything the world told her to pour in there, and she was still thirsty. Every relationship that she thought was the relationship turned out not to be. Every time that she brought somebody into her life to make it complete, she was still just as empty as she was before. And you have Jesus interacting with the Samaritan woman, the sinful person. Listen to what he says in verses 25 and 26. This woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." There's not many times in Scripture in which Jesus gets to the real part of the problem. Most of the time when people say, "Are you the Messiah?" he'll say, "Yes, but don't say anything to anybody. Hey, don't tell people about this," because he was trying to be able to have this ministry in which he could go to places. The more his name got out there, the less Jesus could have personal interactions with people. And so he's trying to keep it on the hush. And yet we have here in this moment, Jesus looks at a Samaritan woman and says, "I am the Messiah in which you're waiting for." Why would he tell to her what he is hiding from others? Because I believe Jesus wanted her to find that spiritual water, that living well. And if you know this story, you know what happened. She runs to town to tell everybody she knows about this man that knew every sin that she ever committed. And the town comes out, and the disciples get back and like, "What's going on?" And they're not happy about what they're seeing. Yet we see this counsel of Jesus to the Samaritan woman. So if we go over to John chapter 5 and see another story. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this: "After these things, there was a feast of Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the waters. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk.' Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk." So here you see Jesus counseled a Pharisee, he counseled a Samaritan, and here in this, he counseled a paralytic, or if you want to call it a downtrodden, one of the people society has just cast aside. 38 years that man had sat there by that pool, and for 38 years people had pushed their way in front of him and not helped him. 38 years he'd sat there and tried to get into the stirring waters. And he said every time he tried, somebody would just step in front of him and get the blessing that he was there for. That man for 38 years had faith that if he could do what was required of him, that God would heal his body. And Jesus stumbles across him in this time. And I want to tell you something. This little interaction gets Jesus in a lot of trouble, because it's on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. You know, in Jesus' day, that if you walk with a cane and you're walking down the road and your cane punctured the ground more than an inch, the Pharisees would get on to you. Because if you puncture the ground more than an inch and a seed falls in that hole, and then somebody stumbles and kicks some dirt over that seed, and that seed starts to do what seeds do. I don't know what the proper term is. Starts doing what the seed's supposed to do. Then that could be considered sowing on the Sabbath. And so they would go around measuring holes on the ground that people did with their canes. That's where we were in that day and time. And here Jesus comes into Jerusalem, sees this poor man, knows the condition of his heart, knows the condition of his body, and interacts with him, counsels with him, and through that brings suffering onto himself for the sake of this person. Three people we look at this morning: a Pharisee, a Samaritan, and a paralytic. And we start seeing, start getting a glimpse of the type of company that Jesus kept. I want to ask you something. This is, God convicted me on this. What kind of company do you keep? How, as we as believers, can we interject ourselves into the lives of those that don't know Christ if we don't have people in our circle that don't know Christ? How can we be the wonderful counselor that we're called to be if we're not finding ourselves around people that need what we have? What's the saying? They've been saying it since the 90s. You know, churches are supposed to be a hospital for the sick. Instead, they're a country club for the well. Church has become a pool of isolation in which we cast off anybody that's not like us, talks like us, dress like us, acts like us. And we see Jesus interjecting his life into the life of people that he had no business being around. Y'all know my sermons. Y'all know how this ends. So the question is, what do these three things say to us today? How do we apply what we're talking about this morning to our lives today? I think it's a question that we're asking, not just who does Jesus counsel, but how does Jesus, a wonderful counselor, today? Number one, just like Nicodemus, he wants us to be born again. He wants us to know the truth and the reality of a relationship with him. It reminds me of David when he wrote the psalm, and he said, you know, create in me a clean heart. David had messed up so bad that he didn't think God could wash his heart, could purify his heart. And that's ultimately our problem, right? We've messed up so bad, we've sinned so much that we can't be washed. We need to be created new in Christ. We need to die to self. We need to be risen again in new life. And we start seeing this, that Jesus lays out for Nicodemus, that God loves us, Jesus sacrificed for us, and if we believe in that we have eternal life. And that same counselor is still preaching the same message today, that Jesus loves us, Jesus wants a relationship with us, Jesus wants to change our life. And like I've been telling y'all, and I've been on a kick, Jesus is not trying to make good people better. He's trying to make lost people saved. He's trying to make mad people good, dark people light. It's completely different. If you think Jesus is just going to scrub your life up a little bit, you're absolutely wrong, and you don't understand what's going on there. He's trying to make you new. He's trying to make you born again, new. Second thing that we see there, just like the Samaritan woman, he wants us to know he sees our lives and our sin, and yet he still loves us. He still wants to be our Messiah. You don't have to get yourself in a good place, and once you get yourself in a good place, then God will start loving you. No, God loved the woman at the well, even when she'd been married three times and living with another person. He had no concern about that. He still loved her. And the same thing goes for each and every sin that's in our lives today. It doesn't matter what sin is in your life today. My God loves you. My God wants to have a relationship with you. My God wants to be your Messiah, your Savior. The celebration of that nativity scene is for each and every one of us, because when he stepped out of heaven and down to earth, it was not for the good people. It's for the horrific sinners just like me. And I'm sorry to say this, and just like you. It's not about getting your life to a place in which you're good. It's about you understanding, God, without you, I am nothing. I am the Samaritan woman at the well, if it were not for Jesus Christ. And thank God he's my Messiah. And number three, just like the paralytic, he wants us to know he knows our troubles. He knows our hurts. He knows our frustrations. He knows those things. And he wants to interact with us in those things. I find so often that when I get in places where I'm frustrated or places where I want to throw my hands up, those are the places I experience God the most. When things are going good and things are going well, it's easy for me to say, look how awesome I am. That's why I like it. I love to be humbled by God. I don't know about y'all, but I love to do something, or God do something in my life, really. And I'm like, man, look at that. Look what I did. And God's over there like, really, Adam? Did you really do that? I love to be in that place, because I like to be in this spot where I'm like, just like blown away by what God's done. Now think about this paralytic. Think about this guy sitting there 38 years. All right? A lot of y'all in here can't even think about 38 years because you hadn't reached it, okay? 38 years he sat by that well. 38 years watched people after people, and I believe he watched people walk in that water and come out healed. 38 years he continued to go back. 38 years he did that. In that one moment, Jesus steps up. And I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus make him get in the water? 38 years he was waiting to get in that water. And when it finally happened, it had nothing to do with the water. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what your struggle is. And I don't know what your water is. I don't know what you think, if I get here, everything's going to be better. But as a man who has said that, if I can just do this, then my life's going to be easier. And guess what? Many a times I did that. How many people in this room said, hey, if I could just make this much money, then everything's going to be easier? And you make that much money, and does everything get easier? Okay, so it's not just my family. Good. All right. Or if you say, if I can get a new car, if I can get a new house, if I can do this, everything, I'm going to feel better about myself. And we get to that spot, and we don't feel better about ourselves. You know the amazing thing about God? Is he can get us to that place without the needs this world has to offer. So we don't need the pool for Jesus to interact in our life. Stop praying for the pool and start praying that God will do something in your life in which you don't need the pool anymore. And when you start seeing what Jesus is doing in the counsel of these people, you start seeing what Jesus wants to do in our lives, and it becomes this amazing experience, not in which we achieve anything, but we come into relationship with this person that's able to do wonderful things, and it makes everything that much better. Not because of who we are, and not because of what we have, but because who has us. And his name is Jesus. And so as we start this Christmas season, I ask this week, think about the wonderful counselor. Think about not just the wonderful counselor in that Jesus is scripturally, but the wonderful counselor that Jesus wants to be in your life. Most importantly today, let's not go away without this. In the same sense, if just like Nicodemus, God wants us to have a relationship with him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to let today be the day that you invite him in. Let the day be the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we understand if we believe in him, we have eternal life. For those that are believers, those have experienced that, let us push forward, understanding that God's trying to make us new, and God's trying to fulfill inside of us that deep desire for the spiritual awakening that he wants inside of us. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.